This is the Light for Living broadcast from the First Baptist Church in Brayton. We welcome you to listen to our service today. We hope you enjoy the broadcast.
Sing all four stanzas.
Oh.
To Zion.
Well, he's no stranger, at least not to me, and having gone all the way through faith and having him, whether it was down the hall or across the hall, Luke and I have known each other for quite a while, and it's been exciting to see how the Lord is using him and his wife and the burden that they have to go to the mission field of Germany. And it's been neat to kind of follow them. They were here, I think it's been almost 2 years ago now, to present right as they were getting started on deputation. And they're, Lord willing, looking to get to the field here in the middle of September, and God has brought those finances in. So, Luke, we're looking forward to hearing what you have from the Word of God for us today.
Thank you very much. Good morning. Thanks for letting my wife and I sing for you and sing to the Lord. And pardon my son, he likes to sing too every once in a while. Singing is something that my wife and I, my family and I, we do often in our home. We have a piano. My wife and I will often sing random parts of the day. So Judah probably just thought we were at home and thought he could come up and bing on the piano too. The funny part is, well, we will probably want him to sing in the future in front for you guys, he probably won't want to do it. So remember this time, whenever we come back, and remind him that he used to love doing that type of stuff. So I will be in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, and really also appreciated allowing us to, being allowed to be with you for VBS last week. It is, those weeks are really, they're tiring, they're hard work, but it's a blessing to my wife and I where we actually can be with the church, not just on a Sunday or just for a weekend, but can be with the church for an entire week and really get to know you. And we've really enjoyed all of you who've taken us out to eat, getting to know you who are teaching those primaries and pre-primary classes and really just working hard. And sometimes you might think, well, that's just a whole lot of work and, you know, is it really worth it? Well, it absolutely is. And it's amazing just to see all the kids come and just hearing that 125 or so people came on Friday night for the closing ceremony. That's great news. We wish we were able to be here and to see that and to be here with you for that. But we're glad we're able to be here this Sunday. As Pastor mentioned, we're missionaries headed to Germany. We do have a display table set up right around the corner. If you'd like to know more information about missionaries to Germany, why, that doesn't really quite make sense. They already have food, they have wells, they have, you know, everything that they need, don't they? Well, there's a pamphlet up there that just explains that they are missing their greatest need, and that's their spiritual need. And my wife and I, we're going over to be involved in church planting. They're around the city of Nuremberg, specifically in the city of Neumarkt. We're hoping to be moving here September 18th. To be able to jump in, and we'll be sharing a little bit more specifics, what that will look like this evening. Invite you to come back. We'll also be sharing a snippet out of Psalm 115, a very special psalm to my wife and I, and just want to encourage you with that as well. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. Now, why do we do VBS? Why do we go to Germany? Why do we do all these things? Is it to make our name great? And the answer is no. It's to make God's name great. So we just want to encourage you with that this evening, just encourage you to come back. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2 is where we'll be at this morning. And as we open up God's Word, let's go ahead and begin with a word of prayer. Father, we just thank you for your kindness to us, your goodness to us, for revealing yourself, that we can know you, we can know your mind, we can know your heart, and we can know what you want us to do and how you want us to act. Lord, you are merciful to us in providing salvation in your Son, Jesus. And I just pray, Lord, if one here does not know you as their Savior, that they would see their need of their salvation, that they would see that they're a sinner and need to be saved, and Lord, that they would trust you. And Lord, I just pray for us who are here, that we'd be challenged with your word to be better witnesses for you, that we'd be a sweet aroma to those around us that is pleasing to you, Father. We love you, Lord, and we praise you in your Son's name. Amen. I grew up in Western Colorado, and I was a homeschool kid growing up. And I was a typical teenager, but I had a hard time getting out of bed in the mornings. And my wife would probably also say it hasn't stopped. You still have a hard time getting out of bed in the mornings, and that's true. So growing up, my mom would employ a lot of different methods to get me out of bed in the morning so I'd get going on my schoolwork, get going with my chores, and get on with my day. And one of the very first methods she employed was she would take our dog, who was a big black lab, and he would let him into our room, and the dog, get him really excited, jump up on our bed, roll around in the bed, lick me up in the face, and I'd get all wet and grossed out, and then I'd be, okay, I'll get out of bed, and I'd go on my way. I realized if I would cover myself with a blanket really tight, eventually the dog would lose interest and go away, and then I could sleep a little bit longer. So then my mom would come in, and she would have a spray bottle that she would use to iron clothes. And she would come in, and she'd creep in. I'm giving some moms some ideas out there. I can see wheels turning already. And she would lift up the covers, and she would see me, and then she'd spray me in the face over and over and over and over again. And I'd wake up, and I'd get out of bed sometimes and move on. But then I found out, you know, I think she'd feel bad. You know, she doesn't make her feel good to do that, so I could stay in bed and get away with it a little bit longer. Well, the best method my mom ever employed to get me out of bed in the mornings was simply just to make breakfast, specifically to just start frying some bacon. And you put the bacon on the pan, it starts to sizzle, and you know, that smell just starts to come up from the pan and fill the kitchen and goes throughout the house, and that bacon smell would creep into my room, and I'd breathe it in, And when that would happen, my mouth would just start to water. My stomach would just start to turn. I was hungry all of a sudden, and I wanted to get out of bed. I wanted to have bacon. I wanted to have breakfast, and I wanted to get on with my day. My mom knew what got me going, and that was food, and really the smell of food would really get me going. And isn't it amazing just to think the power that smells really do have in our lives? They also have the power to recall memory and special things and moments in our lives. My mom was a farm girl growing up, so when we drive through farm country and she smells the farm smell, the horse, the pig, the cow smell, my brothers and I would be the back seat and we'd be, "Oh man, this is so gross, get me out of here," but my mom would just be, a reminder of the horses that she would ride growing up. A reminder of cleaning out the stalls and all these great things. And we shouldn't be surprised when we looked in Scripture and we see that God also enjoys smells. And there's a particular smell that He takes pleasure in. And we find that smell in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, when Paul writes this, "Now thanks be to God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ and make manifest the savor or smell of His knowledge by us in every place." And just to get the context of 2 Corinthians up to this point in the book, Paul has just narrated some difficulties of life, some difficulties of ministry. He's been longing to see some friends of his for a long time, and he travels to this city, and he gets there, and they're not there. He's not able to see them. He's in the midst of writing a very difficult letter to the church of Corinth. We talked about in Sunday school, this church was not a perfect church by any means. And he's needing to tell them some very difficult things, some things they need to change in their lives. And while he's privileged to do so, I imagine he's not necessarily thrilled that he has to write all these things down. And he's just narrating trial after trial, difficulty after difficulty, and just explaining how difficult life has been for him up to this point in time. But in verse 14, he pauses and he says, "I want to be thankful for all of these trials that I've been experiencing in my life. Church of Corinth, I don't want you to think I'm just a whiner and a complainer. Everything that I have been going through recently, I am thankful for all of these moments, the hardships of life." And that's where we get to in verse 14. "Now thanks be unto God, which causes us to triumph in Christ." The first thing he's thankful for is that he is being led in triumph for Christ. Now that idea of triumph in Christ, if the Greek word there is the Greek word that's used to speak of a Roman procession. When a Roman general would go out and conquer a foreign territory, he would take them down, he would beat them up, he would strip them of their clothes, put them in irons, and then lead them through the center streets of Rome for the rest of the Roman army, the Roman citizens, to jeer at them, to taunt them, to make fun of them, and really to magnify, to glorify the general for his magnificent victory. So when Paul says, "I praise and thank God for being led in triumph for Christ," he says, "I thank the Lord that I'm going through all these difficult situations. I thank the Lord that Jesus Christ came and defeated me as I was walking on the road to Damascus to kill and slaughter hundreds of Christians. I'm thankful that Jesus confronted me face to face and that I saw my need of a Savior and that I accepted Jesus as risen from the dead. I've seen the risen Lord, and I'm thankful for being defeated for Him. I'm thankful that I am being led bare before you all, Church of Corinth." Secondly, he says there in verse 14 that he's thankful for, "and make manifest the savor of His knowledge by us in every place." The second thing he's thankful for here in verse 14 is he's thankful for the smell that's coming out of his life. Specifically, it's the smell of the knowledge of Christ. Again, piggybacking off of this great Roman procession, as the Roman general would be leading the defeated army through the center of town, there would be incense offerings that would be offered up throughout the side of the streets. And really, every single one of those captives would be ultimately offered up to the pagan gods of Rome at that time, producing another very unique smell. And taking that imagery, Paul says, "My smell is different. My life is being used up for Christ. And as I continue to preach Christ, as I continue to serve Christ, I am being laid bare before you. I am working hard. I'm being taken through trial after trial. But this aroma, I am very pleased that it is going out, and that is the aroma of Christ. My life is a sacrifice. We see that Paul saw it as very important to be a smelly Christian. He wanted to put off an odor. And we also need to be smelly Christians. We also need to be putting off an odor into this world. And what's that odor? Well, we'll see here that there are three specific ways, or I guess nuances of the smell that we are to be putting off. And Paul gives that to us in the verses that follow. And what I want us to notice here is that it's really one main scent, and it's a sacrifice, as we will see, up to God. And this one main scent is perceived two different ways by two different groups of people. And that's the three scents that we'll be going over this morning. So the first scent is found in the beginning of verse 15. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ, in them that are saved and in them that perish. Paul could not be more clear here. What is the scent that he is giving off? Well, it's the scent of Christ, the sweet savor of Christ. So the first scent that we give off as believers today, or should be giving off, is the sweetness of Christ. And this is that main scent that is sent up to God. And I want you to really focus in on that. This is a scent for God, Paul is saying. He's not putting off the scent of Christ merely for the benefit of those around him. He's not sacrificing his life for the people that he's ministering to. He saw his life as an ultimate sacrifice to God. It was a vertical sacrifice, not a horizontal sacrifice that he was focused upon here. See, when Paul understood what was important, Paul understood that when he preached Christ, God was pleased. It didn't necessarily mind or matter how people responded to the message. When he spread the knowledge of Christ, it was for God's pleasure, not for his pleasure or those around him. It's a scent to God. And notice the content of the scent. The scent was Christ. It says there in verse 15, for we are unto God a sweet savor or smell of Christ. And that's the content of the scent. As we've already kind of, alluded to this morning, Paul was a false teacher for a long time before he was saved. And he gave off a false scent of self-righteousness, that there was a way that you could work your way to have favor with God. And that was his perspective. He was caught up in Judaism. He says, you need to keep the law, and even more than what the Bible says, but all these extra laws that I've added on to. You need to be a really great person for God to be happy with you. You need to be perfect and really beyond that. That was the scent he was caught up for so long. But that's not the scent of Christ. It's not religious law keeping. It's not jumping through religious hoops that Paul wanted to give off. He wanted Christ, Jesus. And what is this scent? Well, it's the scent that ultimately that man is sinful and wicked and can do no good before God, can't do anything to merit righteousness or goodness. So Jesus came to this earth. He lived and died and rose again. What's the scent of Christ? Well, it's a mingle of a lot of scents. It's a scent of a manger, of Christ being born. It's a scent of dust as he traveled miles, hundreds of miles, teaching and leading people to true knowledge of what is right and what is wrong. It's the scent of disease and sickness as he made the lame to walk, as he made the blind to see. The scent of Christ is the smell of wood as he's nailed to the cross. The scent of Christ is the smell of blood as he's beat and whipped for all the transgressions of mankind. The scent of Christ is a dark, musty tomb as he lay there dead for 3 days. The scent of Christ is also the smell of a garden where Mary sees her risen Savior face to face. What is the scent of Christ? Well, it's the scent of the gospel. The message that Christ died for your sins and eternal life in a relationship with God is offered freely to all who will believe in Jesus Christ. That's what Paul wanted to make known and made sure. Paul wanted to make sure that his life was exuding that smell above all else, nothing else. When Christ was preached in Paul's mind, God was pleased. God was satisfied. There are a lot of other perfumes out there, though. the bottle of self-righteousness, as I just talked about earlier, being a good person. And people say, you just splash that on in the morning and you do the right stuff every day and you'll be saved. That's not the scent of Christ. Some will say, well, this is put on this bottle of religion, go to Mass, pray and do all these things, then you'll be saved. No, going to church doesn't save you. Some will just change the Bible doctrine altogether and say that there's really no judgment for sin, that there's really not a place called hell, and that if God truly was a God of love, that He would never sentence someone to a place like that, to eternal damnation and pain. And I want to echo, yes, God is a God of love, and He loves you so much to give you an answer for your sin. He's also a holy and just God. He cannot permit evil into His presence, and that includes us. So He says, I love you so much that I gave you Jesus to save you. A bottle of wrong motives. You turn on the television, you might hear something like this. You accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you'll have your best life now. You'll have money in your bank account. You'll have health and wealth. And people are thronging to these preachers because they're giving them, they're tickling their ears, giving them what they want and not truth. What is truth? It's Christ. We must not substitute the perfume of Christ with any cheap knockoff, with any other perfume. What is that true scent? That Jesus Christ died for sins. He rose again. And eternal life is offered to all who accept Christ. That is the truth. So my question is this, what smell are you putting off? What smell am I putting off? It's very easy to just substitute our smells. There's a lot of things that are important in this world that we want to champion, that we want to make right. And just even, I just reflect back on this past election cycle. All of these things that are very important. But are we substituting those very important things for the most important thing? Telling people about Christ? Are we substituting Christ for this false sense of tolerance of people around us? Not willing to share with them what they really need to hear. I remember as I was working a secular job, as before we started this full-time deputation, there was a guy who came up to me and just started sharing all of his things that were going on in his life, that his wife was ready to divorce him, that he was caught up in alcohol and drugs, and he was asking me, what should I do? Well, my temptation is simply to say, well, in order, you need to get things right with your wife, and these are the ways you need to do it. And you need to get in some sort of program to get you off of drugs and all these different things, and this is what you need to do. And addressing just merely the outward things, but not really taking the time to address the real need that he has there and the need of Christ. And there is a fear at times to address that. And the reason is, we'll see here in a little bit, because it is a very tough pill for many to swallow. But are we willing to share Christ, to make our scent pugnant, to make it pure that Jesus died for our sins? Make the message the correct message that we're sharing with people. Sometimes it gets discouraging because you share the message of Christ and you focus on it and you give it off and the person doesn't respond. How many times did a teacher this week in Vacation Bible School really plead with the kids in their minds and their hearts and really pray for them as they shared the gospel and they have them walk out the door and seemingly nothing happened? But I want you to know that God was pleased. And Paul knew that too. We are not to be concerned with the outcomes. God takes care of that. Paul says, I am offering my preaching, my life up to God. And when I share Christ, God is happy. God is pleased. He'll take care of the rest. That gives us great encouragement as we share Christ with those around us. So we are to give off this main scent throughout our lives and how we talk and how we walk and how we live. But it's a sacrifice that's meant for God. And as we make this continual daily sacrifice, we see in the verses that follow that there's two groups of people that will see it and respond in two different ways. They will smell it in a different way. In 2 Corinthians chapter 15, or chapter 2, verse 15, coming to the end of verse 15, we read, Christ in them that are saved, and in them that perish, in verse 15. And those are the two groups. There are those who smell Christ and accept Him and are saved, and those who perish, who don't accept Christ. And then in verse 16, we get an explanation or a description of those two groups even further. At the beginning of verse 16, we get first the ones that were perishing. It says there in verse 16, to the one we are the savor of death unto death. We are the savor of death unto death. It's the first scent we give off is the sweetness of Christ. The first way it's perceived is the stench of death. And what I want us to notice here in verse 16 is that it is a real smell that they smell. It causes a physical reaction within their lives many times. It's, what does death smell like? Well, think of a skunk on the side of the road. Think of a pail of fish that you caught and left out of the sun a little bit too long. It's that smell that when you smell it, it just causes your guts to twist on the inside. It causes this reflux to go in the back of your mouth. And really, as soon as that you come in contact with that odor, you're said, get me away from here. Get this out of here. I want to go the other way. I want nothing to do with that. Why do people have that response to Christ at times? Well, we see there in verse 16, to the one we are the savor of death, unto death. What do they smell? Well, they get a whiff of what's to come. They get a smell of where their path is leading them. And they say, I do not like this. I don't want anything to do with Christ if he's condemning me. I don't want this. It's the smell of death unto death. Maybe a way to illustrate this is my wife had the opportunity to witness to a bus driver over, she had a couple different trips over to Europe with the Chorale of Faith. We'll be sharing a little bit more about that this evening. And every time, the bus driver was the same. So my wife had the opportunity to really build a relationship with this man. Had many opportunities to share Christ with him. She's sitting in the front bus sharing Christ, had the opportunity again, and the man stops, looks at her, and says, do you realize for me to accept this as true, that it means that I have family members that are in hell today? Yes. That it would be true. Now, I grew up in a Christian family. I heard the gospel from a very young age. And for me, I lose at times how offensive the gospel truly is to someone who's hearing it for the first time. It is a difficult message to believe to someone who has never heard of Christ before. This is smell of death unto death. You're telling me that there's people who don't get to go to heaven, that not everyone gets to go there? It's the truth. And when we look in Scripture, specifically in the Gospel of Luke, we see what hell is like, and we see how people who are in hell today don't want their relatives to be with them. They would give everything for their living relatives to accept Christ. But it's a tough pill for people to swallow. It's really difficult and hard. And we need to be conscious of that. A lot of times we build additional barriers to this difficult message before we even present that message to people. We get in a lot of other hobby horses and things in our own lives, and when we share with them the gospel, they say, well, you don't really care about me anyways, do you? You haven't taken any time to get to know me, people might say. See, it takes time to develop relationships with people who are unsaved, to be able to explain to them this truth, to be able to gain rapport with them, to give this difficult message. And are we doing that? Are we taking the time to help them see that it is not merely a scent of death unto death, but as we will also see, it's a scent of life unto life? And you might be here today and you have, again, never accepted Christ as your Savior. And you might have had thoughts like, well, I can't believe there's only one way to heaven. And I can't believe what that guy is saying up there is that people actually will go to hell. I can't believe he's actually saying that. This can't be right. This can't be true. Well, I'm just trying to explain to you what the Bible has to say. It is true. It is true. But that doesn't have to be you. It doesn't have to be you. You don't have to smell death unto death. Because there's a second way that it is perceived. He says there in verse 15, "For we are unto them a sweet savor of God to Christ, in them that are saved, and in them that perish." So we just described the ones that are perishing. To the one we are the savor of death unto death. And then to the other, he says, the group, there's another group that's smelling life unto life. They said, this is who they are. Those who are being saved don't smell death anymore. They smell life. And it's the same sacrifice that we give up to Christ. Think about that. Again, like the smell of death, it was a real smell of death. The smell of life is just as real. What does the smell of life smell like? Well, I think of springtime. I think of flowers blooming. And when you get to that time of the season, all of a sudden, some people actually want to get outside and exercise and ride bikes and do all these great things and go bird watching and do all that great stuff. It invigorates you. That's life. Why? Because it's a real scent. Those who accept Christ as their Savior, when they hear of Christ being preached, when they smell Christ, they smell where they're going. They smell the life unto life. And it excites and encourages and invigorates the believer of Christ. So the first scent we have is the sweetness of Christ. The second was the stench of death. And the third is the smell of life. And I think if we truly understood what our Christ has done, if we truly understood what we've been given, it would change the way we perceive this ministry that has been placed before us. One man by the name of Polycarp was a church father, contemporary with John, who wrote the Gospel of John, was a martyr for his faith. And you read in his short history there in Fox's Book of Martyrs, he was a man who was captured. And before he was being beaten in prison, he just asked for the people, for the guards to give him a moment to pray and to sing praises to God in the midst of the prison there. And they would give him that moment, and then they would beat him, and then he would sing praises to God and pray and praise God. And it said it confused the guards. Who is this? What does this man believe that he acts in such a way? And it says that some of them accepted Christ as their Savior. Then they give the account of when he's being led out to the pile of wood to be burned at the stake. He's going out and he's walking out, not screaming in pain, not begging for mercy, but praising God and singing to Him. And it says people just marveled at his attitude. How can he do this? And it says some accepted Christ as their Savior. And then it's written like this: fire was set to the wood, and the flames grew hot. The executioners... didn't say that word right, gave way on both sides as the heat was intolerable. But all this time, the martyr Polycarp sang praises to God in the midst of the flames, remaining for a long time unconsumed therein, and the burning of the wood spread a fragrance around. The smell of the burning wood spread a fragrance around. Just imagine that scene. A man who's being burned alive, singing. And it's as if God is holding his hand of protection over his life for just a couple moments more to preserve it so that he can continue to sing for a couple more moments. And what is being seen here at this pile of wood as he's being burned alive? The fragrance is going out, not of wood, but of Christ. See, Polycarp knew what he had. When he had Christ, when he heard of Christ, he smelled life unto life. He understood that, yes, okay, you can take my physical body, you can burn me at the stake, but I have life, eternal life, and you can't take that away from me. And I look at my own life and I say, well, how come I'm so afraid of things? How come I'm afraid of how people will perceive me if I share Christ with them? How come I'm afraid of all these different things when I have life? Eternal life that starts not when I die, but when I accepted Christ as my Savior. It changed my life. Gives me a purpose for living. And that's what we have today if you know Christ as your Savior. Even to the extent that while death of loved ones and family members is very difficult and hard and sorrowful, We look in Scripture and we see, but when they die and they're saved and they're in Christ, the bitterness is taken away a little bit. Because we know that we will see them again. And there's joy, there's happiness, and there's praise for life unto life. So Paul narrates this. He says, this is my ministry in a nutshell. I'm sacrificing my life to God. I am preaching the gospel wherever I go, and people are responding in different ways. And he says, and really, I think he says, I don't really worry about whether how they respond. Yes, my message is offensive, he says, but it's from God and it's truth. But there are those who, while there are some who are offended and those who smell death unto life and some that bring hardship into life, there are those who accept it as truth and are saved and are given eternal life. And he says, I'm glad about that. But then he gets to the end of verse 16, and there's something that we should not miss here. He says, for we are to one the savior of death unto death, the other the savior of life unto life. And as he's narrating the difficulty of ministry, he simply asks the question that we all need to ask of ourselves, who is sufficient to do this? And that's the question for us today. As we've already seen, who wants to tell somebody that they're a sinner? I mean, is that really a good thing to do? I mean, is that really one of the things you'd want to put on the top of your list? I want to tell somebody that they're really not a good person, even though they think they are. That's what Paul is doing. Who's sufficient to do that? Paul asked. Well, if anyone was sufficient to do that, Paul was, but he didn't feel like he was sufficient. And there's two real responses that we could walk away with after hearing a message like this. One of us could say, well, I'm like Paul. I'm insufficient to do this. You have to realize I'm more of an introvert. I don't like to talk in public places. I really don't like to share difficult subjects with people. I'm more of a behind-the-scenes type person, and that's fine. It's great to be behind the scenes. There's things that we all need to do, but then we sometimes... I sometimes treat that as an excuse. Well, this isn't my job. Someone else will share Christ with them. That's one attitude we can have. And you could say, well, that's the right attitude because that's how Paul felt. Well, the other attitude is this, that you're feeling overconfident. And you say, you know what, I'm a Sunday school teacher, I'm a deacon, I'm a missionary, I'm a pastor, I've been saved since I'm a young boy, I hand out tracts wherever I go, I got this whole witnessing thing down. And I spread Christ wherever I go. Well, may I suggest that both attitudes are incorrect. For those of you who are feeling insufficient, I want you to see something here. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, starting in verse 5. Paul asks the question there in verse 16, but doesn't answer it until he gets to verse 5. And he says, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God. Let me read that last phrase again just to make sure you heard that. Paul says, our sufficiency is of God. So Paul answers the question, who's sufficient? No one, but yet everyone is because our sufficiency is in God. So if you're feeling insufficient, remember, God is the one who will give you strength. If you're feeling scared, remember, God is the one who will help you through it and give you the words to say. God is the one who accomplishes everything. You are sufficient by God's grace to preach and spread the smell of Christ. And that's all He requires. He doesn't require you to save them. He just requires you to tell them. So in His authority and in His power, don't shirk your task. Now, for you who are feeling overconfident, I want you to remember this. Paul wants us to remember this, that God is sufficient, not you. God saves. God does the work, not you. You are sufficient because of God. Christ died on the cross, not you. Christ defeated death, not you. Christ rose from the dead, and you will because He has. He's done it all. You are saved by grace, Therefore, preach with humility and earnestness the gospel. We're all sinners saved by grace. And God uses us all. And that's amazing. So are you feeling insufficient today? Good. Paul felt that way. But understand that God still wants to use you. So be that sacrifice. Be that aroma of Christ for God.
If you would like to join us for our Sunday services, we have Sunday school at 9:30 a.m. for all ages, morning worship at 10:30 a.m., and evening worship at 6 p.m. You can also join us on Wednesday evenings for prayer and Bible study at 7 p.m. We hope that you enjoyed the Light for Living broadcast from the First Baptist Church in Brayton today.